Welcome to this edition of Back to Basics with Pastor Brian Broderson.
I come to Jesus on the terms that I need his mercy and I need his forgiveness of my sins. That's what I'm coming to him for. And I'm coming to him on the terms of humbly submitting myself to him so that his plan and his purpose can now be worked out in my life versus I'm coming to him so that he can help me get my agenda accomplished.
Today on Back to Basics, Pastor Brian continues his study in the book of Acts. Join us as Pastor Brian concludes his teaching on Acts chapter 8, verses 5 through 25, in a message titled, The Unconverted Convert. Now here's Pastor Brian.
The apostles, back to what we talked about a few minutes ago, they came down. They prayed for the people that they might be empowered by the Spirit, receive the Holy Spirit. And then they laid hands on them. And when they did this and the Spirit was imparted, Simon saw that. And he then offered them money. So basically, Simon says to Peter, he says, sell me this power so that I too can do this. Now remember, he previously had power, but he's impressed by Philip's power. Philip's power is greater than his power. And now he's like, how can I get this power? And so he thinks that he can purchase it. Sell me this power, he says to Peter, that anyone on whom I lay hands may receive the Holy Spirit. But listen, verse 20, Peter said to him, your money perish with you. Because you thought that the gift of God could be purchased with money, you have neither part nor portion in this matter, for your heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent, therefore, of this your wickedness and pray, God, if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you, for I see that you are poisoned by bitterness and bound by iniquity. Then Simon answered and said, pray to the Lord for me that none of these things which you have spoken may come upon me. And so Peter discerns that things aren't right with Simon. Now, and of course, the dead giveaway was, let me buy this power. So Peter recognized immediately that even though he had gone through all of these outward signs of conversion, that really his heart was not changed. And he was still seeking his own glory. He was still looking to have power over other people. And Peter said that it was all due to the fact that his heart was not right in the sight of God. He was poisoned by bitterness and bound by iniquity. And the bitterness was probably a bitterness inside of him due to the fact that he had lost his position of prominence in the city. So now he's envious. He's bitter. He was the great power of God in the city, and now he's not. So Peter discerns his heart. Peter says, you're poisoned by bitterness and you're bound by unrighteousness. And then he says to Simon, repent. Now, this is important because I think it's good for us to realize that even a guy like this, who is he's not genuinely converted, as we're going to see in a second, his motives are all wrong in coming to Jesus. But yet, I think a thing that's interesting and it's good because it's hopeful, Peter doesn't say, all right, that's it. Sorry, you had your one chance and now you're history. Peter calls him to repent. And he says that, if he can repent, God can forgive him of this evil. And Simon's response then is, pray for me. Now, we don't know what happened in relation to Simon. There's no other references to him scripturally. Now, if you read church history, there's all kinds of wild stories about what happened with Simon. Simon is known in church history as Simon Magus, which means Simon the magician. And as you read in some of the early church writers, they have him from this point on, he becomes like the nemesis of Peter, follows Peter wherever he goes and always trying to, you know, upset what Peter's doing in his ministry. And, you know, some people have him as the founder of Gnosticism and all of that. All of that, I think, is just legend. It's myth. I don't think it's a reality. We don't know what happened to him. Hopefully, he repented like Peter exhorted him to do, but we just don't know. Now, what we want to get to here now is, what is the application of this for us? What do we learn from this story? And there are three things that I want us to see. Number one, it is possible to have an outward religious experience, but your heart remains bound in sin. That is a very real possibility. And we see it with Simon. But Simon's not the only one that we see it with. Jesus said to the Pharisees in his day, he says, regarding them, he actually said to them, he said, "You honor me with your lips, but your heart is far from me." So it's entirely possible to have an outward facade of being a true believer, but the fact of the matter is the heart is disengaged from a real relationship with God. And all of us have to be aware that is a possibility. Now, I have to confess that when I think about that, that's rather frightening. You know, it causes us to have to stop and just sort of make sure, like, you know, what is my faith genuine? Is my relationship with the Lord real? Or am I just going through some religious motion here, but there's no corresponding reality in my heart? That's the thing. Remember what Peter said. He said, your heart is not right in the sight of God. And it's the heart that God is primarily interested in. Man looks on the outward appearance, the Bible tells us, but God looks at the heart. And what true Christianity is it's a change of the heart. The heart changes, and then outwardly transformation takes place. But like I said, you can go through the religious motions. You can, you know, respond to an invitation. You can say a prayer. You can even get baptized. But that doesn't necessarily, although it certainly can, but it doesn't necessarily guarantee that there's a salvation. The question really comes down to the heart. So that's number one. That is a real possibility. Secondly, what we see with Simon is that he's seeking to use Jesus to fulfill or to promote his own agenda. That's really what's happening here. And Simon's not the only person who has done this, as I have said. Many others have sought to use Jesus to promote and fulfill their own agenda. But any attempt to do that is doomed to failure because Jesus will not be co-opted into our plans. You see, it doesn't work that way, although people think it does. Many people have thought to, you know, bring Jesus on board so he could help them get their agenda accomplished. And I have to say that I have seen this so many times over the years. I can't even count the number of times I've seen people try to do this. I've seen it quite often in a situation like this, say an abusive husband who is finally, because of his abuse, his wife has just said, "I'm done. I'm out of here." And, you know, she's prayed for him and preached to him. And, you know, he's been in and out of church and supposedly a Christian, but, you know, just basically just a really bad guy. But then finally, you know, she's done. She's out. So the next thing you know, he shows up at the church. And he's like, "Man, oh, you know, I just need Jesus and I want Jesus so bad." And what he's really saying is, "I really want my wife back and hopefully Jesus can help me get her back." And I have on many occasions, I've just looked, you know, a person like that in the eye and said, "Listen, let's just take your wife out of the picture here right now because she might never come back. You've been such a fool. You've been such an idiot. I mean, who could blame her? So she might never come back. So if you're here to just try to get your wife back, we might as well just end the conversation right now. What the real issue is, you need to get right with Jesus. And if your marriage never is healed, that's not the point. The point is you're not right with God. Now, of course, if you get right with God, there increases the possibility that at some point, you know, your wife might see that there's a genuine conversion and she might have her heart softened and she might, you know, decide to take you back. But I tell that because I have seen that over and over again. Or you see sometimes a person, maybe a businessman or woman, and, you know, they're going to co-opt Jesus as a business partner. And, you know, because if you bring Jesus on board, he's going to help us with our business. We're going to be successful. Now, of course, as a Christian, you certainly want to bring Jesus on board with everything you're doing. But we're talking about something where the motivation is really a selfish motive. And people are just thinking that Jesus is going to help them, again, promote their own thing. Sometimes athletes, you know, many, many times an athlete has a, you know, Jesus is almost a good luck charm, you know, so we're going to bring Jesus on the team and, you know, hopefully we can win the championship. And that probably has nothing to do with what's happening today, but, you know, you never know. But people are like this. This is the way we are. My really good friend, Joey Baran, some of you know Joey, some of you have heard him on the radio. Joey was a professional surfer and former winner of the Pipeline Masters surf contest. Back in 1984, Joey won the Pipe Masters contest, a very prestigious surfing contest. And but he told me many, many years ago that before he won the Pipe Masters in 84, and he was telling me about a person that we knew. He said, yeah, so-and-so in 1982, he told me if I really wanted to win the pipe, I needed to, you know, get Jesus on my side because Jesus would help me to win. And he said, I completely bought into it. It's like, hey, what do I got to do? Like wear a crucifix or, you know, how do I get Jesus on my team so I can win the Pipe Masters? And you know, he obviously figured out at a certain point that that wasn't really the way it works. But people think that way. That's just the way Simon thought as well. And yet it doesn't work that way. In the Gospel of John, at the very end of the second chapter, it says this, and it might be a bit shocking to you, but listen, it says this. It said, when they saw the miracles, this is talking about the people, when they saw the miracles that Jesus performed, it says that many believed in him when they saw the signs, which he did. But listen, it says, but Jesus did not believe in them. That's the literal translation. English says Jesus did not commit himself to them, but it's really Jesus did not believe in them. Why? It says because he knew all people and he knew what was in them. In other words, he knew that their interest in him was based upon what he could do for them. So Jesus is great. He performs miracles. We can have a miracle. So they didn't want him. They wanted the things they could get from him. And this is a real issue and a real problem within the church. There are people that want what they can get from Jesus. They don't want Jesus. And sometimes, unfortunately, ministries create an atmosphere for that kind of problem to be even more pronounced, because that's kind of the way they present the whole message of Jesus. It's like, you know, Jesus is going to do all of these things for you, so come to Jesus so you can get all of these things done. Now listen, yes, Jesus is going to do things for us. The main thing he's going to do for us is forgive our sins and deliver us from eternal damnation. And of course, he's going to save us and he's going to bless us spiritually. But there's no guarantee in coming to Jesus that, you know, suddenly I'm poor and now I'm going to be rich. But sometimes that's how it's presented. You know, come to Jesus and he'll make you rich. Or I'm sick and I'm going to be healthy. Come to Jesus and, you know, he'll make you healthy. Or I'm a criminal and I'm going before the judge. And now that I'm a Christian, the judge is just going to throw my case out and everything's going to be fine. No, you might very well be going to prison. Jesus will go with you, but you're going to go. But that story oftentimes is not told. And that's the truth of the matter. So we have to be very, very clear. Now, of course, Philip was clear in his message. The problem was not with Philip's message. The problem was with Simon's heart. Simon was about himself and about his kingdom, not about the kingdom of Christ. And the thing that we need to finally know clearly is that we come to Jesus on his terms, not ours. That's how we come to Jesus, truly. If we try to come on our terms, then we don't come. We don't come in the sense like we read there in John. They believed in Jesus, but they were coming on their terms. Jesus didn't believe on them because they weren't meeting his terms. So what are the terms that I come to Jesus on? Well, I come to Jesus on the terms that I need his mercy and I need his forgiveness of my sins. That's what I'm coming to him for. And I'm coming to him on the terms of humbly submitting myself to him so that his plan and his purpose can now be worked out in my life versus I'm coming to him so that he can help me get my agenda accomplished. So again, what we need to know is that Jesus he simply will not be co-opted. He won't. I mean, he's God. And so, you know, we might be able to manipulate people. We might be able to use people. You know, we seem like we're sincere, but we're actually using them to benefit ourselves. We can do that with people, but we can't do that with the Lord because he simply won't cooperate. He's God. And so he calls us to come to him on the basis of our need for a Savior. Because we are sinners. And that is, unfortunately, at least as far as we know, that was the mistake that Simon made. Simon was impressed, but he wasn't impressed with his own sin and his own need for a Savior. He was impressed with the power, and he thought maybe he could get that power for himself. And so we have to, all of us, like I said, it's a sobering kind of a thing to even think about this. But all of us, we have to at times just stop and, you know, evaluate where we're at. Now let me say that, you know, even as a Christian, I can certainly have times where my motives are all mixed and messed up. Doesn't mean I'm not a Christian. Just means that I got to deal with my motives. So I don't want to give the impression that, you know, if anybody's ever had a mixed motive, that means that you're not really saved. I had a young lady and a young man come back for prayer after the previous service, and she said to me, she said, you know, I sometimes kind of fall into that Simon thing that you're talking about, and I really wanted to make sure she understood that that doesn't mean you're not a Christian, because we can all fall into that. But there's a difference between falling into it and just that's where we are, that's where we live. We can all have moments where we lose sight of what, you know, reality is. We lose sight that Jesus is the Lord and he's not there to serve me, but I'm here to serve him. We can all have those moments. And God will deal with us and he'll, you know, convict us and he'll cause us to come to our senses and we realize. But when we're in danger is when that's just where we are. We are entrenched in that. And we have the outward appearance of being a believer, but we even know that deep in our hearts that we're driven primarily by selfish ambition. We're driven mainly by seeking our own agenda and our own glory. And that's the kind of stuff that needs to be dealt with. That's the kind of stuff that needs to be repented of. Because Simon, again, at the end of the day, because we don't know what finally happened, we'd have to look at him as the unconverted convert. So he looks like a convert, but he's not really converted. Because conversion means a change of heart. Peter says, your heart is not right in the sight of God. That was the problem. So the question that we have to address today is, our heart right in the sight of God? Are we just going through these motions? Are we pretending because we're looking for some kind of personal advantage through this religious thing that I'm doing? But my heart's never really been changed. Thank God he's continually gracious. And even if that's where we are, and even if we've been there maybe for a long time, God's still merciful and he gives us the opportunity to get that right. But let's not miss that opportunity today. And because, as I mentioned earlier, I've seen many, many times throughout many years, I've seen this kind of thing over and over again. I don't want to assume that that's not maybe happening with somebody here today. I would love to assume that, no way, there's nothing like that among us. But the truth of the matter is, there very well could be. So if this is resonating with you, as uncomfortable as it might be, I mean, you know, it's really an uncomfortable thing to have to come to grips with where you're really at sometimes. But you know, God only shows us these things so he can in turn bless us. God wounds us so he can heal us. God knocks us down, but then he picks us back up. And that's sometimes what a message like this does. It hits us right between the eyes because we realize, man, that's me. But the good news is that there's mercy and there's grace. And God's desire, like Peter said to Simon, is repent, change, get it right, be sincere, forget your agenda, it doesn't matter. Just yield yourself unreservedly to Christ and get on board with his plan, because that's the best plan and that's the plan that's going to go on forever.
For the month of December, Back to Basics Radio is offering a book titled When God Became One of Us. It's a 40-day devotional through the Gospel of John by Pastor Brian. This book, When God Became One of Us by Pastor Brian Broderson, is our gift to say thank you for your donation to Back to Basics. So we encourage you to call us right now at 0208-466-5365. Or visit us online at brianbroderson.uk. And when you give a gift to Back to Basics, we'll send you this book as our way to say thank you. We do appreciate your generous support of this ministry. We'd also like to remind you that all of our other resources are waiting for you by dialing 0208-466-5365 or by writing us at Back to Basics Radio, P.O. Box 647, Bromley, Kent, BR14WQ. But before we conclude today's program, here's Pastor Brian with a personal invitation to Israel.
Hi, this is Pastor Brian, and I want to talk to you about our trip to Israel that's coming up in May of 2019. That'll be May the 5th through the 18th. It's a 14-day trip, and you know, you just can't beat going to Israel. As a matter of fact, I just returned from Israel, so I'm pretty excited about the trip that's coming up, and we would love to have you join us. On the trip, we start off, we go into the city of Tel Aviv, and we just relax for a day and get our bearings about us, and then we launch out into the tour. Our first stop is the city of Joppa, where Jonah left from and where Peter was there and got the message to come to Caesarea so he could go to the house of Cornelius. And that's where we start, and then we head to the Sea of Galilee, and we're there for a number of days visiting all the sites around the Sea of Galilee where Jesus ministered and many of the other events that happened in that region, Old Testament stories. And then we head to the area of the Dead Sea, and the Dead Sea, beautiful desert place, and we spend a couple of nights there. It's relaxing, it's wonderful, a couple of nice biblical sites in the area. And then we wrap everything up. The final part of our tour is Jerusalem itself, and we walk the city of Jerusalem. We go to all the pertinent sites, and the whole tour, everything wraps up with communion at the Garden Tomb.
And so I'm excited about the trip that's coming up, and we would love to have you be part of this trip. Many, many people have gone with us, and many are already signed up, but we do have some more spaces, and so we'd love to have you join us. And you can find out all the information about the trip at israel.cccm.com. So pray about it, and love to have you join us for Israel 2019, May the 5th through the 18th, israel.cccm.com. God bless you.
We'll continue tomorrow with more valuable insights from Pastor Brian as we study together in the book of Acts. Back to Basics is the preaching and teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, California.